Father, we are determined, as Paul was, not to come with superiority of speech or of human wisdom when we proclaim the testimony of God in the Scriptures, but we are determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we as a church hear with weakness and trembling the Word of God, looking to Jesus for strength and stability. And as I preach this text, I come in weakness and in much trembling, even in the understanding of it. But it's my prayer that the message of this preaching would not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that my faith and my brothers and sisters' faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is our prayer. Holy Spirit, come and accomplish that for which you've sent your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Martin Luther was, in many ways, the father of the Protestant Reformation. The Holy Spirit had opened up his eyes to a number of things. One, to the authority of the Scriptures themselves, and then a refreshment of the glory of the gospel of the grace of God found in the work of Christ alone. And furthermore, as he was awakened to these things, he was just not happy with the abuses of the late medieval Roman Catholic Church and the darkness that had come in that time. And so he spoke boldly against the abuses of the church, and so he became, as Jesus was, hunted down by organized religion. And he was trapped at one point and forced to speak. And we all know the story of Luther as he stood before the Diet of Worms. John Eck, the Archbishop of Trier, asked him as he stood before the council in that gathering to put Luther on trial. He said this, "Martin Luther, do you recant of the heresies in your writings? Do you defend them all, or do you care to reject a part?" Luther replied, "This touches God and His Word. This affects salvation of souls. Of this Christ said, 'He who denies me before men, him I will be denied before the Father.' To say too little or too much would be dangerous. I beg you, give me time to think it over." And so Luther asked for 24 hours to consider the situation carefully. John Eck and the assembly were astounded. The intellectual leader, the bold Luther, was asking for more time to think before he spoke. Luther? Was he going to recant? Was he succumbing to fear? I think we can all relate, can't we, to Luther at that moment. Fear of man in the midst of persecution is, or at least will be, the struggle of every born-again Christian. Fear of persecution and pushback because of Jesus is the context of where we're at in the book of Luke. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, find verse 1. Remember, Jesus has spoken, as you turn to Luke 12, Jesus has spoken out against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who put on a good external show, but their hearts were full of darkness. And Jesus spoke out against the Pharisees, the pastors, and the scholars, the theologians of the day, the scribes, who looked really good on the outside, but they didn't love God, and they didn't express that love for God and love for others. They just were hypocrites, and they did not like that breakfast meeting in that Pharisee's house. And afterwards, they were so mad that they were, and all the hunting terms, remember, they were going to hunt him down, they were going to catch him or trap him in his words, and we know that that moment sealed the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the context. In Luke chapter 12, as Jesus, after that breakfast, the crowd is gathering around and just tripping all over each other, hoping for a glimpse, hoping to hear the words drop from his mouth. And after that breakfast, Jesus addresses his disciples, the text says. Those that are believers are very interested in Jesus. Maybe not born again yet, all of them for sure, but those whom he calls my friends, those who he's willing to call my little flock. And I want you to see in verse 1 as we pick this up, that Jesus is still in the context of hypocrisy. And he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He knows his followers then and in the next few months leading up to the cross and certainly in the birth of the church would be persecuted for his name. For the servants are not greater than their master. And they will be persecuted when they speak up. They will be persecuted when they just be who they are. When they are not hypocrites, they will be persecuted and they will have a tendency to be afraid. And they could fear man. And so Jesus addresses them and us in this context, starting in verse 1. You with me? Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, but there is nothing covered up that will be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet, not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. In our text, verses 8 through 12. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is the word of the Lord. When persecution from hard-hearted hypocrites falls upon us, fear of man can just bubble to the surface. Worry can creep in. And fear of man manifests itself in a number of different ways, but often fear of man manifests in our words or our lack of words. In fact, the heart is manifest by our what? The mouth. It shows itself. And so believers are called to be on the outside before men who they already are on the inside. We are called to show forth Jesus. We have been lit up by the power of the gospel in the inner man. There is light there. We are to let our light shine before men. If we do not, the leaven of hypocrisy is at work. And we lack spiritual integrity. Similar issue that plagued the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day. They tried to show it but had no heart. We have a heart but we're too scared to show it. Both are forms of lack of integrity and hypocrisy. And Jesus addresses us as well in this passage. So when we are fearful of man, we've got a decision to make. When we are afraid of men, we must hope in our triune God so that we respond in two ways. Let me say that again. When we are feeling in our hearts a trembling of fear of man, we must hope in our triune God so that we respond, right? Faith works. We respond in two ways in our passage. Number one, so that we confess the Christ. Do not deny, confess the Christ. Verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. And so here's the context of the fear of man, and now we're doing some case studies. How does that fear of man that he addressed more generally last week show itself? Right here, when the persecutors come, and we're wondering whether we're going to open up our mouth or not. This is where we have case studies of the fear of man. And so, fear arises in our hearts when the pressure comes to deny Christ, to distance ourselves from Jesus, to soften the blow, to close our mouths, to say we don't even belong to Him, to hide our lights, to shove our lights into the basement. We really, as believers, if you're with me, and I know if you're a believer, you're with me, we really want our inner man, we want the light of Christ to show. We're so ashamed when we clam up and don't say something. We're so ashamed when our words to be, you know, maybe popular or to get a promotion, we say something that even betrays the Son of Man, and we're just like, why? What happened? That's not who I am. The fear of man and worry for our finances will trigger us to betray who we already are in Christ Jesus. But from the beginning, Paul, as he explains these passages in the epistles, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So from the idea from the very beginning, even in an explanation, that true authentic faith is a faith that confesses the Christ. It's just what faith looks like. In fact, everyone who's been baptized in this room has made the good confession. This is who we are, those who confess the Christ. As one has said, quotes, true faith always moves from the heart to the lips. And so this gives us pause. And you need to let this sink in. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, I think that churches need to preach the word and just let these texts land. If you are unwilling to identify and associate it with Jesus Christ as a pattern of your life, that's who you are, you will not, you have not, you should ask yourself, if I am truly a born-again Christian? You must ask yourself that question. If you're unwilling to bear witness for Jesus, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Brother, sister, the Son of Man will confess you before the angels in heaven. What does that mean? That means on that day, and frankly, even now through his priestly intercession, the angels in heaven are surrounding the throne room as witnesses of the Father and of what is happening at that moment. We're on throngs of angels. The Son will say, Father, this one is mine. Or he won't. He is lit up from the inside. He has a new heart. He has the Spirit. The evidence that vindicates him is the light that from time to time has burst forth. A tongue that has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, you know that verse that you all know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? No one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit is in him. I've had people who, you know, aren't Christians say, watch this, Jesus is Lord. Gotcha. Your Bible's wrong. No, what this verse is saying is unless you have the Spirit of God, you're not going to go public and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Come what be. Now, if you're a human being if you're a human being here this morning, you're going to find out that it's difficult to speak a word for Christ and to confess Christ when it's going to cost you something. If it's going to cost you a friendship, because maybe that activity you're just not going to do it because you're a Christian, that's difficult. Or perhaps you just don't want to hear and see that look in their eyes, that shocked look that you're one of those born-again nut jobs. Or maybe you're doing a radiology preceptorship and all 10 of the people are sitting there in your little group and publicly one of them looks you in the eye and says, hey, I want to invite you to my wedding. And that individual is a homosexual and he knows that you know it and he's putting you on the spot. And you decide right then and there, what are you going to do? And you know it could cost you what you've worked so hard for your whole life. What do you say? How do you say it? There's a fear. But the Lord wants us to acknowledge not by only the things that we do, but with our mouth. So the context here is not allowing the fear of persecution from hypocrites and those who name religion keep you from speaking up for your Lord and Savior. He doesn't want the leaven of the Pharisees, that is hypocrisy, to spread so that we're entertaining hypocrisy as well. And so what Jesus is doing and what Paul is going to unpack, Christian, listen, be who you already are in Christ Jesus. Be who you are. And it's difficult. We need each other. You can't be an island and accomplish the Word of God. We just talked about it in CE Hour. Encourage each other in these things. Tell stories of God's faithfulness. Step out and meet others' needs when we lose stuff, when we do speak out, when we lose our house for it, our job for it. What is the church to do? What are we to do for each other? We just talked about that in CE Hour. When it costs us something, physically and emotionally and financially for the sake of the gospel. And so Jesus wants us to know in all of this, as for his friends or his little flock, you're not alone. He knows the number of hairs on your head. The joke was only done once. And he knows that even the little sparrow that's worth not even a half a cent that falls on the ground is precious to him, and he knows all about it, and he loves you more than many sparrows. His thoughts towards you are more than the sands of the sea. Your inheritance is set in heaven. Nothing can touch it, O Lord. He wants us to know this truth, to have this hope in our triune God, so that we would confess. We don't confess in order to get saved. We're saved, and so we be who we are. Verse 9, you got to go to the next verse. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So the one who claims the name of Christ but denies Christ before men, the text says, will be denied before the angels of God. Again, the angels of God are around the throne room of God. They will be the witnesses, those angels, on the day of judgment. This does not mean that if you deny Christ in a sort of event or events of weakness, if you've had some struggle in the area of fear of man and are struggling with that, that Christ is going to deny you in the end. Listen to me very carefully. This is why I take Greek for us, for you. The translation of verse 9 could be the one denying me before men. Okay, this is an interesting construction for you Greek experts. This is a participle with an article, a the. And in the nature of the Greek language, which transfers into the Hebrew, it becomes, even in the Hebrew, objectified as an occupation. If you're the one speaking, you're the speaker. That's your state. That's who you are by description. He uses the participle here as the state of a man. It's a big picture summary of complete denial. It's a summary description of a lifestyle of denial. As Davis said, quotes, a definitive repudiation of Jesus Christ, an unwillingness to speak for Him. This is not speaking of a failure of nerve, but a denial produced from the hardness of heart. As one has said, this is a temporary denial of nerve versus a permanent denial of heart. And the one who's denying him, we're dealing with the state of a man, a participle construction. And brothers and sisters, who we really are on the inside is going to show itself. It is. If you are not one of his, we're going to figure it out. Or it'll be figured out on the end, if you're that good. If you are a believer, the inside is going to show itself. If you're permanently denying Jesus, that's just who you are before your family, your friends, by your words, by your actions, and you're living a double life. And actually, some of you, and perhaps I did when I was late teens, think it's funny, this whole thing. God is not going to be mocked if you have a lifestyle of denial. You'll be denied on that day. And we already found out last week that hell is the destiny for hardened hypocrites. That's in verses 4 and 5. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So a true believer comes to this passage. If you're a true believer here, you're not bored with the sermon. Now you might have, there's exceptions, you might have not got sleep last night because of a condition and you know, you're sleeping through it. I'm not going to, look, you know what I mean. A true believer stirred up by these words to Lord, please make me to not be afraid. I want to confess you by my words. Forgive me for my fear of man. That's what a true believer does. And he's stirred up by the thought that his thoughts towards me are like that, and he cares for me, that it's going to be okay. And a spirit of confidence and gratitude and thankfulness comes up and overcomes the fear of man. And so we speak for him. Did Peter fail at speaking for Christ? Denied Christ 3 times. Is Peter going to be in heaven? Was Peter lost? No, Christ even predicted it. He prayed for him. He said, I pray for you that your faith would not fail. And he restored him, and so it is for us. Christian, be who you are. Don't let the fear of man get a foothold. Let your light shine. Don't let the leaven spread. Be bold. When people look at you and say to you, you're one of those bigoted people that speak against homosexual marriage, and don't let people love one another. Are you one of those narrow-minded idiots who would disrespect the world religions and claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven? You're one of those morons who would give up a six-figure job for a subscript to an email. Really? Oh, wow. Jim, this is going to be a long one. Hang on, guys. We're going to just do this sermon and just thankful we have our own building. I apologize. At verse 10. Here we go. You've got to see this verse in this context. Listen quickly. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Often pastors are asked the question whether or not a born-again Christian could commit the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is this a sin that can even happen today, people ask? Is this just kind of a sin that is like super nasty or grave or really gross or something like that? Allow me to unpack this in the context of our speech. So if you say a word against the Son of Man, you'll be forgiven. Say a word. Just say a word. Do you see the quickness, the sporadicness of that? If you say a word, hold that, versus the participle. The state. Say a word, the state. Keep that in mind. That's why we study the details. Now, if you say a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Of course, it needs to be requested. You ask for forgiveness. There's repentance, but there's forgiveness. But whatever the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, there's no forgiveness. Now, scholars have put forward double-digit numbers of views for this. Double-digit. The pages are legion. There are five main views. I'm not even going to give them to you, but I'm just going to do my best to give you the best view, I think, of this with humility. Knowing that as we continue to study the Word together, we're going to continue to stay right on the top of the road and not fall into ditches. For there are ditches here. There are ditches of this can only happen in the first century in this context. So, right there. It can only happen there. Or, another ditch. This is just unbelief. Two ditches. Well, in the context, hypocrisy is put on display. Who's in the context? The hypocrisy of who? The Pharisees and the scribes. Watch this. Who knew the Scriptures, the promise of the Messiah, and when he came on the scene, they rejected His words, they rejected His works that were done by the power of the Holy Spirit and spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. But how did they reject Him? Well, a chapter earlier, some of them, when he cast out demons, remember that? He said, I'll tell you what, you do that by the devil. The ruler of the demons, Beelzebul. And so they're attributing the work of the Holy Spirit in the messianic Christ to the work of the devil. And Jesus said, enough signs. No more bright light for you. No more revelation. It has shined brightly, and you've taken the revelation of me that you know good and well what's happening, and you've taken that light, and you've put it in the cellar. Remember? You put it in the basement so it wouldn't shine, so that no one else, so that everyone else would stumble in the darkness, would die by your graves as you whitewash the graves, or don't whitewash them, so they walk over you. You take the key of knowledge in the Word of God, which is we're fallen before God, and there's a Christ who's greater than all of our sin, and you bury the truth of the gospel. People, you don't want to enter in, and you're not letting people enter in. The bright light of Christ, they've taken away the key of knowledge, they've buried it, and because of this, Jesus says, you go from Abel to Zechariah, the blood of all the prophets, it's on your head. Because you knew, and you put under a bushel the bright light because you were jealous and you were greedy for money and loved a pat on the back. So, I'm not saying that every scribe or Pharisee had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven. Certainly, some in that context did. That's the context. So we take them as a case study to understand what it means. Does that make sense? That's why we do contextual preaching. What if we didn't know all of that? We'd be in trouble. Now, bitter opponents of Jesus are these, ascribing to Satan what the Holy Spirit was doing, willfully, deliberately refusing the bright light of the revelation of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit. The words and works of Jesus through the Spirit were on bright display with no repentance, all pride, self-righteousness, big H hypocrite, hardened hypocrisy. So if you're truly penitent, if you're repentant, you will be forgiven. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's never genuine sorrow for sin. There's hardening, there's plotting, there's callousness. Henderson says, quotes, their sin was unpardonable because they were unwilling to tread the path that leads to pardon, end quotes. So if you are a murderer, go to Christ for forgiveness. If you are an adulterer, if you are a trafficker, if you are Hitler himself, go to Christ for forgiveness. You will be forgiven. But when you become so hardened in your heart, a hardened hypocrite, as Hendrickson says, quotes, you've made up your mind not to pay any attention to the promptings of the Spirit, not to listen to His pleading and warning voice. He has placed Himself on the road that leads to perdition. Oh, close quotes. This is not an instant rejection. Speak a word. Speak a word. Speak a word. This is a hardened state in the context of blasphemy of the Spirit, a permanent decision of rejection. And this rejection is solidified into a hard heart, into an attitude. And Bach has said well, quotes, once the Spirit's testimony about God's work through Jesus is permanently refused, then nothing can be forgiven since God's plan has been rejected, end quotes. So, people ask, can a born-again Christian commit the unpardonable sin here, blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No, that is not possible. Dr. Piper helped me summarize this well. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is ultimately either a final rejection of Christ or any condition where you are so hardened over sin that one is unwilling and unable to repent and believe. Close quotes. Now, you know, Scripture interprets Scripture. This makes sense of other passages in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, there is a time when people harden in their unbelief against the revelation of the Spirit, what happens? God does what? Come on. Romans 1, He gives them, whatever that means, I don't want it. Or there is Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, a man who had no place for repentance. And just this morning, if you do McShane's Bible reading, Brian, you know what you read or will read in Hebrews. So I'll just turn to it quickly. It's not in my notes, and that's not good. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now listen to these words as Scripture interprets Scripture. For if we go on, verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? Blaspheming the Son? Who doesn't? The guy in Africa can't do this. There's no revelation. There's no big R revelation of the truth of the gospel that has come clearly in the Scripture of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Whatever that means, it's not forgiven in Hebrews chapter 10. But a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified? That just sounds like blaspheming Jesus. But he goes on, and culminating word, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit who has brought grace, the revelation of grace. Hebrews is all about receiving the bright light of revelation, being enlightened in some way in the exposure to this whole thing without generation. And I'm telling you, there comes a time, I don't know when it is for anyone, only God knows. There comes a time that you can't play games with God. I'll just get to it when I'm 25. When I bought a house, when I get a wife, when I make my million, I'll get to God. Don't do it. I don't know when you're hardened. I don't know all this stuff. All I know is that there comes a time when people just won't believe. They won't believe. They can't believe. So, blaspheming the Spirit is very different than grieving the Spirit. Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit of God according to Ephesians 4:29, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I'll encourage you that a genuine Christian cannot commit this sin. Of course, a genuine Christian isn't going to be cast into hell either in verses 4 and 5. Am I right? Same idea. But when we're filled with the fear of man as a genuine Christian, we come across passages that remind us of the sovereign omniscience and unmitigating authority of God. We come to these passages reminded that our God has the authority, and and this humbles us as believers so that we depend and cling to Jesus alone. We'd never cling to our own record of works. We'd cling to Christ alone, and it humbles us under the heavy hand of the fear of the Lord. True believers come to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit passage, and they're the only ones in the audience who say, I wonder if I've done it. They're the ones that actually are worried about it. The ones that are just dead right now, that could care less, that wish it was over, and that I'd stop screaming at them. These are the ones I'm worried about. These are the ones these words speak. So when we're filled with this, let it bring us to dependence and humility and a reverential awe of God. There's a natural self-examination for every friend of God in passages like this, because we have the Holy Spirit and we know that there's a God up there who's not to be trifled with. We have a fear of the Lord. We want to be pleasing of Him. The irony is that if you're worried about committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven you, then you've not committed it. That's the irony. Hendrickson says, Christian, quotes, for anyone who is truly penitent, no matter how shameful his transgressions may have been, there is no reason to despair, end quotes. So there's two extremes. This only happens in the first century for Pharisees because they saw they had the bright light, and it only happens there. It can't happen today. Or this is just unbelief. No, this is unbelief in the bright, when you have been exposed to the bright light of the revelation of Jesus Christ and have put it into the basement and put it down because you loved your sin more and you know good and well like the Pharisees did, but you won't give up your sin. I'm telling you, be careful. There's a time of hardening. I don't know when it is. Repent. And if you can't, We'll find out. That is, I think humbly, on the road on this passage. Let's make it simple. One pastor helped me a lot. The people who have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven, have never and will never ask for forgiveness because they do not believe. It's shocking. Listen, if we will not be forgiven, then in this rational world of His, God's rational world, it is mere nonsense to say that we will be forgiven if we will not be. It is impossible, therefore, for God to forgive the one who says, I will not listen to the Spirit when He brings me the message of forgiveness. Then he goes on to say, the man who is determined to go to hell will certainly get there, end quotes. So at the end of the day, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven? It's hardened, final unbelief in the light of the Spirit's bright testimony of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I think it is. Brothers and sisters, confess the Christ. This is not just for martyrs, this is for all of us, young and old, in any and every situation in this world. We need to be prepared to confess the Christ. J.C. Ryle says that this confession needs no blowing of a trumpet, it doesn't require noisy boasting, and needs nothing more than using the daily opportunity. But the one thing is certain, if a man loves Jesus, he ought not to be ashamed to let people know it. We're going to turn to our second point next week. So let me bring this to a landing for today. When we are afraid of man, we hope in our great triune God, so that we respond two ways in our passage. First, we confess the Christ we do not deny. You're going to want to come next week. Actually, next week is Mother's Day. In 2 weeks, we finish this up. I'm not going to be able to finish today. First, we confess the Christ for next week. Secondly, we depend upon the Spirit. We do not worry. Now, this principle is not, this principle that we're talking about confessing the Christ, it is not for preachers. It is for all Christians, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're eloquent and learned or not, this principle is for all of us. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's something about the motivation that Jesus has here. I want you to see it here as we close back in Luke. We're not motivated by fear, we're motivated by the finished work of Christ in this passage. I want you to see this. First, we're motivated by a triune. Did you notice I said, do not fear, but hope in our triune God, so that we do two things. One, we confess the Christ and do not deny. Second, we depend upon the Spirit for next time, right? We do not worry. But notice, we have the Trinity in this passage. Number one, the Father, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. I want you to meditate on this. We'll cover it more next time. God the Father sent His Son, for God so loved the world that He sent Jesus. So God the Father has a love for you and a care for you and a knowledge for you. And He set His love upon you with an everlasting love. So, believer, because of that, do not fear. And believer, the Son, is speaking here, but he then talks about himself, the Son of Man. Who does that but the God-man? So Jesus speaks about himself. He says, the Son of Man will confess you before the angels of God. And so we are to think, oh, what am I so worried about? God loves me. He's got my life figured out. He knows the beginning from the end. He cares for me. His thoughts towards me are eternal. The Father has loved me like, and the Son has gone to the cross and he's paid the penalty of my hypocrisy. He's conquered it through the resurrection. He ever lives to pray for me that my faith would not fail. There is an advocate right now before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, in the order of Melchizedek, that ever lives to pray and plead for you that your faith would not fail. Father, he's mine. He failed. Father, I've paid for that. He's mine. And so we don't fear man. And then next time, there's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the moment by moment, we're scared, spitless, so we cannot speak. And we are there, and we cannot speak, and it's live, and we are to know that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is with us and in us and is our comforter and counselor in that very hour. And we'll turn to that next time. Do not fear man. Put our hope in the triune God so that we confess the Christ and do not deny, and so that we depend upon the Spirit and we do not worry. So that we might sleep on it for 24 hours, but we would wake up the next morning. Luther woke up, an even larger hall was chosen. It was so crowded that everybody was standing except the emperor. They doubled down on the people. And John Eck spoke directly to Luther for quite some time, but ended with this. I ask you, Martin, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? Then Luther, filled with the Spirit, spoke first in German and then in Latin. Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen, he said. Let us pray. And then Bobby, if you could come up and lead us. Father, thank you for the patience of your people and for the opportunity to slow down and to dig into such an incredible passage. Thank you for your word and that you have given us exactly what we need here for life and for godliness. I pray, Lord, as we think about our own lives and confessing you, we would admit that we have failed so many times and fallen short of thy glory. But we're thankful that we have a Father who knows all of our weaknesses and sins and loves us still. We have a Son who is alive and well, praying that our faith would not fail. And we have the indwelling Spirit that stirs us up even when we grieve him and fail to speak, to stir us up unto repentance and faith once again. And then will give us the very words to speak in that hour. We look forward to digging more into the work of the Spirit in our evangelism and life next week. And in a couple of weeks, we pray, Lord, that you would richly bless this to us as we come now to your table. What a perfect time, Lord. We come to the Lord's table. May we come in faith in the next few minutes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.